Praise the Lord. Give the Lord another hand clap of praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand if you would. And we're going to be reading a passage, a couple of verses from the book of Jude. Still looking at Jude chapter number 1. And this is verse number 5. And it says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. Everybody say remembrance. And knew how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. In verse 10, but these speak evil of things which they know not. Everybody say they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. And we have been in a multi-part series on spiritual warfare, and today I'm going to be preaching to you part 3, the battlefield of the mind. The battlefield of the mind. Let's lift our hands and voices one more time and ask the Lord's blessings on His Word today. Father, we thank You for Your presence and what we have felt and feel in this place right now. And we pray, Lord, now as Your Word goes forth to minister, that our hearts and minds and ears and eyes will be opened. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Everybody say amen. Turn around, shake hands with someone before you're seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of the Word. We have been doing a multi-part study into spiritual warfare. And part 1 was angels of war. Part 2 was discerning of spirits. And part 3 was the battlefield of the mind. Jude, in our scripture text, Jude repeatedly appeals to the intellect. He appeals to the mind. He says, remember. That's a mental thing, right? And then he says, these are things you once knew. Go back and remember the things that you once knew. And then he talked about others that speak evil of things that they know not. In other words, he said they have a natural knowledge. They're thinking according to the flesh, but they're not being led by the Spirit. What goes on in your mind today is crucial to your success or your failure as a Christian. Do you understand that? And I would venture to say, and I'm going to just deviate a little bit from my notes here in saying this, what happens in your mind is more important than how big your church is. It's more important than how many people are around you. It's more important than what kind of youth program you have or don't have. It's more important than whether your church has a gymnasium or not. It's more important than whether you have a choir that has 150 voices in it or not. Because there are people that we've all known people who were part of churches that had all those things and still fell away. What goes on in your mind is more important than anything else. There's a never-ending battle for the control of your mind, and the forces that rule your mind are ultimately going to win your soul. Do you understand this? There's a reason that Jesus asked the question on several occasions. He said, "What think ye?" He asked his disciples a lot of questions, as a matter of fact, because he was interested in knowing what his disciples and his followers were thinking, because he understood that 95% or more of the spiritual battle that we fight is in the mind. Isaiah said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." When you completely sell out to God, one of the first things that happens is that God gives you a mental makeover. We hear that phrase makeover a lot on TV nowadays. But when you sell out to God, He gives you a mental makeover, because the Bible says that when Jesus healed Legion, it said that the people saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the Legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. God healed his mind. He was in his right mind, and they were afraid. When you sell out to God, you get a mental makeover, and your mind is renewed. People have said in the past that you Christians are brainwashed. Well, yeah, you know, the opposite of a washed brain is a dirty mind. And so you need to have your mind washed every now and then. You need to get it cleansed. Paul said, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So he said, if your mind is carnal, if it's not spiritual, he said that leads to death. "I beseech ye therefore, brethren," Romans 12, "by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You've got to get your mind renewed. You're thinking straight. Now, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but I'm gonna say it again because it bears repeating. You need to understand this today, and if you don't hear anything else that I say today, you gotta hear this. Satan's physical power is very limited. Very limited. I mentioned to you, it was either last week or the week before, I only know of one place in Scripture where he physically attacked somebody, and that was in the case of Job. And even in that case, he had to get God's permission to do it. Are you hearing me now? Nowhere else do I read that he physically attacked somebody. He could not even touch Job without God's permission. Now, some people might say, well, what about demon possession? Hear me. Demon possession comes because somebody opened up their mind and allowed him entrance. The devil, you don't just wake up one morning and you were not possessed yesterday and you wake up today and now you're possessed. No, the way that happens is you dabble in things that are demonic in nature and you open up a door that allows those spirits inside you. It's one of the reasons why we were taught as children growing up, I think it was good advice then and it's good advice now. Don't dabble with things like Ouija boards and horoscopes and mess like that. Don't dabble with spiritual things because you're creating a gateway. You're opening up a doorway into your mind and into your heart, and you're basically setting out a recliner chair to Satan and saying, come here and sit down and take up residence. And you can't control what happens once he gets on the inside. So he can't possess you. He can't attack you physically. I thought about this. You know what the Bible says? The Bible calls it, now listen carefully to this. God gave me a revelation this week about this. The Bible refers to him as the prince of the power of the air. And I got to thinking about that, and I realized that I don't think it was intended to be a compliment. What God was really saying is he's a prince of nothing. Just air. Just air. That's all it is. He's literally the prince of nothing. His power is a mirage. His power is in his ability to lie to you about what he really can do. That's where his real power is. But listen, this is not to say that he isn't powerful. Because he is powerful. His powers of deceit and deception and manipulation are unequaled in the universe. Do you hear what I'm saying today? There is no being in the universe that is as skilled as Satan is at lying and deceiving and trickery. That is his superpower. That's what he's good at. You want me to give you some examples? What did he do? In the very beginning, he manipulated Adam and Eve into eating of the fruit of the tree, right? He manipulated them. He did not hold up a gun to their head and say, you've got to eat this fruit or you're going to die. He lied to them. He deceived them. He manipulated them, yet he single-handedly brought about the fall of mankind. Single-handedly with his lies. He provoked David to sin. In 1 Chronicles 21 and 1, it says, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. He tempted Jesus, unsuccessfully, I might add, in the wilderness. He tempted Jesus. But in each one of these cases, what was he doing? He was working on the mind. He manipulated Judas through the mind. Greed. He manipulated Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts into lying to the Holy Ghost. Do you hear what I'm saying? He manipulated each and every person, and his power and his ability is not that he can strike you down. And this is the thing that I've said many times, and I say it again because it bears repeating. People say that when bad things happen to them, just like Brother Matt said earlier, we give him too much credit. We give the devil too much credit. Because when bad things happen to you, the Bible says the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. And if a tornado comes through and blows your house away, Satan doesn't have the power to do that. But what happens is he's more than willing to take credit for it. Because he's a liar and he's a deceiver and he's a cheat. And what you need to learn how to do is when trouble comes your way, instead of you letting him take up residence in your head and rent space in your head and tell you, I'm doing all of this. I'm the reason you're sick. I'm the reason you're discouraged. I'm the reason that everything is falling apart in your life. I'm the reason that your car won't crank in the morning. I'm the reason that you need a new roof on your house. You need to say, listen, devil, you don't have anything to do with that. That's just life. But I'm going to trust God anyway. Like Job said, don't he slay me, yet I will trust him. Job complained about a lot of things when he was struck. But you know what was beautiful about the story of Job? The Bible says, yet in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Yet if you read all the way through the book of Job, Job at every single step, not one time did Job say, this is Satan's doings, even though it was Satan's doings. No, what Job said is, whatever's happening right now, it's in the hand of God. I may not like it. I may not be pleased with it. I may not be happy with it. But at the very least, Job gave God the glory. And he understood that when it rains, it's because God sent the rain. When the wind blows, it's because God sent the wind. When trouble comes, it's because God let it happen. He was in every case acknowledging who was in control. He didn't give Satan more power and glory than Satan was deserving of. And so Satan manipulates people. He manipulates our minds. As a matter of fact, here's what Jesus said in the parable of the sower. He said, some of the seed fell by the wayside. Now listen to this. Listen carefully to this. He said, when they asked him, what does this parable of the sower mean? He said, when the seed fell by the wayside, he said, when they have heard, he said, this is people who hear the word. But he said, Satan comes and takes the word out of their heart. And I started thinking about that. Satan doesn't have the power to forcibly take the word from your heart against your will. So if he doesn't have the power to forcibly take it out, then how does he do it? Because Jesus said he does it. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I've tucked it in a place where Satan can't get to it. I've put it in a place where he can't steal it away from me. What he does is he steals it by deceit and by trickery. And he convinces you that the word doesn't mean what it actually says it means. He convinces you that you don't need the word. And he gradually crowds the word out of your heart by providing little things here and there to distract you And he takes up space in your mind and in your heart. And bit by bit, piece by piece, little by little, where once the word was there, and once the word had ground that it could grow in and it could flourish in, bit by bit, he's like a bird that comes along and pecks a little bit of it up. Picks up a piece of seed here, a piece of seed here, and a piece here. And because you're not replacing it with more of the word, pretty soon the ground is barren. He took it out. He took it out. You become too busy with other thoughts to meditate on the word. I'm still talking about the battlefield of the mind. Hear me, folks. Not only does Satan attack you through your own mind. Now listen carefully. He works by manipulating other people against you. Let me say that again. Remember, this is his superpower, Sister Kathy. He may not be able to touch your body. He may not be able to touch your finances. He may not be able to touch your home, your household. But you know what he can do? He can manipulate other members of your household. He can manipulate the people you work with. He can manipulate. And if he can't get to you, he says, if I can't get to Mike Crocker because he's wise to my deceit, he's wise to my devices, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to surround him with people who are ignorant of my devices, and I'm going to manipulate them, and I'm going to give them a bad attitude. I'm going to give them a bad spirit so that they'll wear on him all day long. And so you find yourself, as you go through life, you find yourself going to work, and that one person that is mightily used of the devil, and they're so ignorant, they have no idea that he is the puppet master, and he's pulling all the strings, and he's the one that makes them curse you when you come in on the job. He's the one that's causing them, and they don't even understand, why is it that I feel so ill and miserable in the morning and I just want to be mad at everybody? They don't even realize that he's the puppet master behind it, and he's operating and working and manipulating through their mind. He surrounds you with people, and he manipulates those people to cause problems in your life. Are you hearing me? Do you believe what I'm saying is true? When somebody says, listen, folks, when somebody says something ugly to you or hurtful to you, you got to understand they're being manipulated by Satan. Do you hear me? Let me give you an example of what Jesus said. Jesus told his disciples, he said, I have got to go and be crucified, and I've got to rise again the third day. Right? He said, I've got to suffer. I've got to go through all of this. That was the will of God. That was the word of God. Satan tried to manipulate Peter. Here's what Jesus, the Bible said that Peter said, this is not going to happen, Lord. We're going to make sure this doesn't happen. You know what Jesus did? He didn't respond to Peter. He said, he rebuked Peter saying, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. Because he knew that Satan was trying to use Peter to stop him from going to the cross. He knew that Satan was manipulating Peter. And Jesus said, I ain't stupid. You may be able to pull that on some people, but you're not going to pull it on me. He didn't blame Peter for it. He blamed the source. The real enemy wasn't Peter. The real enemy, Peter was just a pawn in Satan's mind games. And see, here's the thing. Some people never get this. Say, teach, Pastor. Because I'm about to. I'm going to tell you the reason some of you have such a hard time forgiving people. It's because you have got your eyes locked on the wrong enemy. When somebody says, once you learn that when somebody says something ugly to you and you get this figured out, that this is nothing but Satan manipulating this person, you don't get angry at the person who said the ugly things to you. You realize that person is just a tool. They're just a puppet. They're being used by Satan to get to me. And I don't have any. It's just like if I was in a house where there was a child and there was a gun left laying around, and the 2-year-old child pulls the trigger and shoots me, I'm not going to be mad at the kid. It's not the kid's fault. And when I see people manipulated by Satan, I don't feel bitterness toward them. I feel pity. Oh, hallelujah. Y'all getting quiet on me now. You won't have a hard time forgiving somebody once you understand who the real source is. Once you understand that Satan is behind the scenes, behind the curtain, pulling the strings. And once you understand they're being used, it's easier to forgive. But listen, he is so good at what he does that oftentimes we are not even aware that our thoughts are corrupt. This is what David said. Listen what David said. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. In other words, what David was saying, I think we all ought to learn to pray this prayer. What David was saying is, I don't trust my own thoughts. I don't trust my mind. What I need is I need the Spirit to come in and to search my heart and to search my mind. Because God, there could be some corruption there. There could be some things there that ought not to be there. And I may not even realize that they're there. He said the ways of a man, Solomon said the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. And you can go through life thinking, I've got it figured out. I know everything I'm doing. Everybody's against me. The world's against me. Poor little me. Or you can say, Lord, I want you to open up my heart and my mind, and I want you to find whatever is impure and whatever is corrupt and whatever ought not to be there, and I want you to purge me. Because until God cleans your mind up, you will never, ever be able to look at things with clear vision. Everything you think, everything you see is going to be clouded by the enemy. Oh, hallelujah. David said, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. I may not know it, but you know it, Lord. A wise person is going to regularly ask God to audit their thoughts. A thought audit. A wise person is going to be like David and going to say, I want you to search me, God. And this, by the way, folks, is one of the reasons we need to hear the Word of God. Listen, because this is what the Word does. The Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of what? It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word discerns our thoughts. The Word dissects our thoughts. The Word searches our minds. And we can come to church and we can get to church and think that we're okay. But if we open up our hearts to the Word, the Word starts to cut and reveal to us places that we didn't think were there. I thought of a good analogy as I was preparing this and praying about this. I have worked in computers for many years. A couple weeks ago, I had a client over in Anderson who had a catastrophic infection of a virus, computer virus. And what I had to do is I had to get an antivirus program and install it on the computer and run it again and again and again to search out the virus. And here's the thing. I never did get a complete warm and fuzzy feeling that it was gone. It seemed to work okay. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? It seemed to be functioning all right. But I had this nagging feeling that in the back of my mind, tucked way down there somewhere in the programming, the virus, you know, they call them Trojans, Trojan viruses and things of that nature. And I had this nagging feeling that somewhere way down, hidden in the inner workings of the software, that there's still a virus there. And here's my point. You can go through life and you can think that everything is okay, but the Word of God is that antivirus program
Lamb that searches every nook and every cranny and every hole and every part, every recess and every crevice of your mind. And it says, hey, I'm not going to stop until I find where that virus is.
Oh, hallelujah. The Word of God is our antivirus. We live in a so-called information age. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Bombarded with information. Billboards, magazines, internet, newspapers, television. We got more information. Listen, for centuries, Satan attacked the church, God's people, through persecution, physical persecution. He manipulated people like Roman emperors to throw Christians to the wolves and to the lions and burn them at the stake and all of this. And he did all of these terrible, terrible things. We talked a little bit about it Thursday night about persecution. But here's the problem. Satan underestimated the human spirit. Because he underestimated the fact that once a person's mind is made up, no amount of persecution, no amount of torment is going to sway them. Once their mind is made up, once their heart is completely sold out. And so he tried it with persecution. He tried it with all of these things. And then he figured out that he can be far more effective if he'll work through the mind. So he's quit, for the most part, in most parts of the world, he's quit having people executed. Instead, what he's doing is he's surrounding us with all kinds of distractions. The Bible, Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What we feed our mind on a daily basis is what we will think. We feed our minds what we see. And when we feed our minds a steady diet of corrupt television, corrupt movies, corrupt magazines, corrupt novels, corrupt video games, corrupt internet content, then these things will crowd out and corrupt what is good and what is holy in our lives. I tell you what, there's something to be said for a commitment that somebody says, I will guard what goes into my mind at all costs. I will not allow it. I'm going to draw some lines in the sand. I'm not going to permit what I have to be corrupted. Jesus said in Matthew 22, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And I can truthfully say, and I think most of us can say this in here today, truthfully, I love the Lord with all my heart. I can say that. How many of you feel like you love the Lord with all your heart? How many feel like you love Him with all your soul? But I have to confess, when I say this, that there have been way too many times in my life that I did not love Him with all of my mind. What are you trying to say? My heart was with Him, but my mind was somewhere else. Sister Amanda started to leave this morning, the house, and I was taking a break on the computer, playing a game. I had been working, studying. Yes, I prepared my sermon before I played the game. I was just taking a break, just trying to relax just a minute. But on the way out, as she was getting ready to come to church, she said something to me, and I was, She got mad at me, didn't you? Hallelujah, she got mad at me. She said, I don't even want to talk to you right now. Now, I heard that. But you know, the thing about it is I had to stop what I was doing. And I had to say, okay, wait, I've stopped what I'm doing. You got my attention now. What were you saying? You see, at that moment, this is what I'm trying to say. Sister Waldo, at that moment, she had my heart, but she didn't have my mind. At that moment, when she was trying to talk to me, I would have given my life for her, yet I did not love her with all my mind at that moment. And what I'm saying is we can talk about loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, while at the same time, he is sitting there trying to get our attention, just like she was trying to get my attention, and we're sitting there busy with other things, and we're saying, yeah. Yeah, I hear what you're saying, God. I'm in the middle of something right now. Yeah. And what God is saying is, I don't want you just to love me with your heart or with your soul, but I want you to love me with your whole mind. And this is why, and I'm closing. This is why people can come to an altar. Hear me carefully, folks. They can come to an altar and they can weep and pray and cry one Sunday. And by next week, they're back to doing what they've always done. They can worship and they can mean it with tears streaming down when they tell the Lord they love him. But because their mind belongs to the enemy. I said their mind belongs to the enemy. They will still struggle. Jesus told the story of the prodigal son. You know the story. He left and took his inheritance and wasted it. And the Bible says in Luke 15:17, he was in a pig pen. And it says in verse 17 of Luke 15, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise. Everybody say, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You see, the battle for the young man, the prodigal son, was here. Once he said, Brother Matt, once he said, I will arise, the victory was won. Everything else was just a technicality. Once he made up in his mind, I will go back home to the Father. That was the moment that he won it here. And we were talking about it Thursday night in Bible study. There are two kinds of people that I've seen in the church. And it all goes back to what goes on up here. I think everybody falls into one of these two categories. Every single person on earth that I've ever met, that's ever been in church, part of church, attended church, falls into one of these two categories. There are people, it's not that some people have trouble and others don't. How many of you understand we all have trouble? Okay? Everybody has trouble. And there's no correlation between whether you have trouble or not and whether you live for God or not. Some of the people who are the strongest men and women of God that I've ever known face some of the worst obstacles. All right, and then other people have everything seemingly handed to them on a silver platter and they don't live for God. So it has nothing to do with how much trouble you face. But here's what I've learned. It boils down to they're one of two types of people. There are those that when trouble comes, they're like King Saul. When they fail, when they sin, when trouble comes, they drift further away from God. Saul went after witchcraft. Saul drifted further and further. As trouble comes, the harder it gets, the further they drift. But then, Sister Kathy, there are the other group that are like David, that no matter how bad things get, no matter whether they stumble and fall like David did, he committed adultery. Sooner or later, they wake up and they say, I got to get back to the house of God. Sooner or later, they say, I know what's wrong. I let myself drift too far away. I know what the problem is. The problem is not that I need to go further away. The problem is I need to go back to the rock. David said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When my heart is overwhelmed, see, King Saul was when my heart is overwhelmed, I'm going to go find a witch to consult with. David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, I've got to go to the rock. I've preached it many times before, but when Legion made up his mind to go and worship Jesus, 10,000 devils could not stop him. Once the battle was won here. And see, I know some of you are fighting addictions. Some of you are fighting spirits. Some of you are fighting devils today. Spirits of alcohol, spirits of cigarettes, spirits of carnality, spirits of lust. And I'm here to tell you and preach to you from the Word of God that the problem is not your addiction. The problem is your mind. And God can handle any spirit. And once you, like the prodigal son, make up your mind and say, I will arise. I will go home. I will go to the rock. God is able to deliver you and set you free. Would you stand with me today? Some of you are battling a spirit of fear today. 2 Timothy says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you can be free of that fear today. Why don't you lift your hands and your voices to him right now? Make a decision in your mind, I'm going to worship God. Make a decision in your mind, I'm going to love him. Make a decision in your mind, I'm going to commit to him. Make a decision in your mind, I'm going to give him not just my heart, not just my soul, not just my strength, but I'm going to give him my mind. In the name of Jesus. I wonder if some of you would just gather up here around the altar for a few minutes. If you want to come and pray with us, you're welcome. Come on, I need some saints of God, though, to come up here if you would. If you want to pray, come on down here and pray with us.
Take my mind.
Take my mind. Come on, say, Lord, I want you to search me. I want you to cleanse me. I want you to search me. Lord, I want you to review my thoughts. I want you to look at my heart. I want to know, Lord, if there's anything that ought not to be there. I want you to search it out. I want you to clean me up. I want you to purge me, wash me, sanctify me. Hold on just a second. I'm going to tell you, the Holy Ghost just spoke to me. I want you to bow your head, close your eyes right now. Because God, this is serious stuff. And the Lord said, there is somebody here today that just in the last few minutes, the devil has already approached you. He's already sitting on your shoulder. And he's already telling you there's nothing wrong with you. That preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. You can continue doing like you've always done and you'll be just fine. And he is a liar. The devil is a liar and he is a deceiver.
Amen.
And Brother Matt and I were talking in the office before church today about how the first thing, that if you're going to get deliverance from God, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to admit that you've got a problem. And if you're pointing the finger at everybody else, and if you're saying, it's not me, it's other people, it's not me, I don't have the problem, I don't need God's help, I don't need what that preacher is preaching about today, I don't need the Word of God to search me, you will walk out of here and you will be deceived and you will be lost because you have listened to the wrong voice in your life. And what you need to do is you need to say, God, I want to open up my heart and let your word purge me and cleanse me today. I know that I need your help. I know that I'm not where I need to be. I know that I'm not doing things right now. I know that I've got sin in my life. It's not anybody else. It's not my friends. It's not my family. It's nobody else. But Lord, I need you. And if you'll cry out to him today, and if you'll admit that you need his help, and if you'll lay it on the altar, God will deliver you and he'll set you free. Don't listen to the enemy. I'm telling you, I feel this in the Holy Ghost. Don't listen to the enemy. He's a liar. He's been lying since the Garden of Eden. Oh, come on. Let's just entertain his presence for a moment. The Holy Ghost is here right now. God is moving right now. Come on, don't resist.
Don't resist the presence of God. Don't resist the Spirit of God. Let the Word of God touch you. Let the Word of God heal you. Let the Word